Right. Let's pray. God, we come, God, with thirsty souls, God, and in great need to connect with you, to know you, God, to find rest for our restless souls, and God, that our hearts might be still, God, before you. God, we pray that as we hear your word, that you would be more beautiful, God. God, that you would be like water, God, just to a very thirsty soul. And even as we, God, just prepare to hear your word, God, make us like deer panting, God, for water. God, just that you would go, God, don't let your word, God, find empty places, but God, you would just bear such fruit. God, you would be so lovely, so wonderful, and God, you would chase away the despair, God, of our hearts. God, you would renew us in our hope that we would be so assured of your steadfast love for us, that we would confirm your promises, God, in your word. And God, that we would just so love you so much more. Just, God, that we would be in such love for you as we come away. God, our hearts stirred with fresh affection. So I pray that, God, that's why we're here. God, that we would respond to the glory that goes from this place. And God, we would worship you as you deserve. So I pray that for our people, God, that we would just be so bare before you, waiting, God, for your covering, waiting for your glory to cover our nakedness and shame. So I pray that for today, you would strengthen us, God, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're in our series on God's, you know, holiness. So we're talking about the gospel, right? And when we're talking about the gospel, you know, it's the good news. What the good news isn't, right? The good news isn't that through Jesus Christ that we're saved. Now, that's shocking. Now, that is part of the good news. But that's not the end, right? Saved to what? All right, the gospel is good news because we're saved, right, to God, and that we could be one with God. And that's a theme, right, that God lays out just from the Old Testament. That's the picture, right? Nothing less in the good news, in the gospel, than oneness with God and oneness with each other in how we connect to God. I mean, that's just always been, right? So the good news isn't that we have God in the acquaintance circle. So if you can picture the concentric circles, you got the inner circle, and you got these circles, and you got this acquaintance out there. That's not God. And so if you are a believer, everything in your life is about moving God to the center, right? And you moving out of the center. And that's good news, is that God wants to be one with you. Right? In everything that you interpret in life circumstances could be filtered through that. Everything you read in the Bible, right, is about God moving towards our center, right, taking his rightful place in our lives. That's why sometimes we see that, right, the theme of the gospel or theme of scripture is like the kingdom theme, right? It's just that God is going to take his rightful place dab center in the middle of our lives. Now, that's the gospel. But before we understand the news, we have to understand, who is this God that wants to take center stage in our lives? So we looked at his holiness because the Bible projects that term above all other terms in describing God. It says God is holy, 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 Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. So if God is anything, he is holy. And that is a compilation term. That is an aggregate term. That is summing up, right? If God is love, then he is extreme. He's the mostest. That's what that word means. Holy means that God is uncommon. He is not like us. Matter of fact, there are just countless verses that God, he is not like us. There's none like him. There's none like our God. And that's good news, right? Because in this area of oneness with God, we have a tendency to shy away from God because we project, right? As we talked about Friday, project ourselves onto God, right? If we wrong somebody, then there's a distance that's created, right? And it's going to take a long time before we get comfortable enough, right, to even apologize or whatever. But God's not like that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, right, isn't that weak. So the point of the gospel is that God wants to be with us. And the holy character of God is that God is uncommon, not like us. He's very special, but he's also very radical. So God's righteousness is a holy righteousness. That means it is extreme and radical. If it wasn't, then it wouldn't have required, right, the death and suffering of his son. But then the good news is the love of God is also radical. Hence, again, right, the suffering and the death of his son. So the whole premise of the gospel is centered around the narrative of God. And so we have to understand what that is. So we're going to talk about sight and sound of glory. We want to just again, take a perspective on this, right? A biblical perspective as it lays out. And then the glory of God clarified in our lives. So Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one called to another." These are angels, right? And Isaiah sees the vision. He is summoned before the throne of God. Isaiah, like all prophets, the thing that distinguishes a prophet from anybody else in the Old Testament, right? Even in the New Testament, right? Anybody who is a prophet has been summoned before the throne of God. And so Isaiah now is summoned. He sees now. He's in the presence of God. And the angels are calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, when I look around the earth, right? And when we look around, I mean, is the whole earth full of his glory? That's what the angel's saying. The whole earth is full of his glory. So glory is the manifestation of God's holiness. So everything special and radical about God in all of his attributes radiates, right? His righteousness, his love radiates in his glory. Now, do we feel that walking around with the glory just upon our, you know, shoulders? Do we feel like the weight of his glory just, do we feel that? Well, the answer is probably no. And there's a tendency when we read something like that, right, to minimize now because, oh, if the earth is full of glory and I'm not feeling that, well, then the glory of God must be something lighthearted. The psalmist says it again, chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So when I look up in the heavens, do I feel the weight of his glory? Right? Am I before the throne of God now? And that's probably no. So what is it, right, about the glory of God that fills this earth where the heavens declare it? And I propose to you that they're just pointers. The earth is full, right? Matter of fact, Thomas Carlyle was a Scottish, right, in the 1800s, a Scottish philosopher. This is what he says. And this is a secular guy, but this is how he sums it up. And it's kind of like the way we would do it sometimes, right? In going to church, if we don't experience the glory of God, this is what's easy to do. Through every star, through every grass blade, and most through every living soul, the glory of a present God still beams. I mean, that sounds so good. Right? The glory of God just is in all of us. You know what I mean? Like, it sounds nice. But does the glory of God really project through every living soul? Yes and no. Right? This is a yes and no. I mean, does a star do that? I mean, yes and no. But people like Thomas Carlyle would have you stop right there. Whatever you perceive in your natural senses, you're to now discern that that is the glory of God. So you can come to church, you can, you know, whatever, but you're going to discern. If you discern that your five senses is the sense of the glory of God, you're missing the point of the Bible, and you're missing the point of the gospel. It points to a reality of the glory of God. Now, this is how Jesus would view it too. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw what? The signs that he was doing. The miracles, right? And people are like, wow, I believe. I mean, when we were young, I mean, didn't we, like, well, why didn't God just say, hey, I'm God, Henry, believe in me. And you would go, that's just so obvious. Why didn't God do that to everybody? Why? Well, something about that, right? So they saw the signs and people were believing. But Jesus, on his part, did not what? Entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus did not take to that kind of believing. Jesus is not into, wow, you saw miracles and signs and wonders, therefore I'm impressed by it. I'm glad you did. I'm flattered that you believe. God's not into that. Because he knew that they didn't see the actual glory, right, of God. John 5:39. Same thing, right? We have the Jewish scholars, and Jesus is talking to them. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What he's saying is you see and you're reading, but you're not seeing. You're blind. Right? You hear, but you don't hear. Because if you did, then you would see, right, that the scripture is talking about Christ. In a like manner, as we read this Psalms, right, something is happening in this psalm, right, that isn't happening in the Thomas Carlyles, right? This psalmist is now seeing through, right, the heavens and what it declares. Through and sees the glory of God. Let's read. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moons and the stars, which you have set in place, when I look at them, then he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's like, when I look at the heavens, and then he goes off on this attention, why do you love us so much? Why do you care? Why are you mindful of us? The psalmist saw something other than just what was created. He saw the creation, the creator order. And then he then exclaims, right? He says, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He saw. I mean, he really, really saw. That is the difference. Right? We don't stop there. Get stimulated by whatever that created thing is projecting. Because it is marvelous, because God's work is marvelous. But that's not God. The point of that is to introduce you to the Creator. And we see that all throughout Scripture. And we're going to talk about three people. All right? We're going to talk about Moses. We're going to talk about Job and John the Baptist, right? Three men whom are elevated for us to see, right? And we're gonna dive in and see what God is saying to us through them. So Moses was the humblest man on earth. That's what the Bible says, right? And so This is Moses' dialogue. Moses has been through, right? The 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Seas. Moses knows something about the wow factor of God. And so this is a discussion now. I mean, it's like everyday common thing when Moses, right? I mean, Moses knows this God, this amazing, miraculous God. And Moses sees it all the time, right? And so we now come into that narrative. Exodus 33, verse 9. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. I mean, like, Moses would go into, right, the tent, the tabernacle, and the pillar of cloud would come, right, and it just stand right next to the tent. I mean, like, that was an everyday occurrence. Every time Moses would go in, like, bam. This is Moses' experience. Not only did he see the parting of the Red, but this is, he's raising his staff. This is Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Again, now, God is speaking to Moses face to face. What a privilege. As a man speaks to his friend. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight." But all of that is still not quieting, right, the anxiety. I mean, what's coming across is Moses is still scared. God, you're telling me to do things, and they look kind of foolish. I don't know if I'm fully on board. I don't know if I can live this wilderness life. I mean, it's just so scary. I mean, you're coming in clouds and standing at the door. You're parting Red Seas. But, I mean, there's just something in my soul that isn't being touched. And I'm still a little scared, if not a lot scared. "Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways." Okay? I mean, so he's starting out with, "Well, God, I mean, just talk to me. What do you want me to do? Show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." I mean, Moses knows he already has favor in his sight. I mean, there's a pillar of cloud standing right next to him every time he goes in. But he's still saying, "Oh, God, I don't know if I really have found favor in your sight. I don't know if you really deeply care about me. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." So now he's the spokesperson too. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' And then immediately Moses says, 'Please show me your glory.'" The very thing that he longed for, the very thing all those miracles pointed to, right? It wasn't enough. They're just pointers. Deep down inside, Moses knew what he longed for, what he was created for, and that was for the glory of God. It's never enough. The created is never enough. It's never enough. We're like a Grand Canyon of need, and God is the ocean. You don't fill the Grand Canyon with a pond of water. Something deep inside Moses was touched as he looked at all the spectaculars. Because all the spectacular things that Moses experienced only just whetted his appetite, made him long even more. Like the psalmist, the pillar of clouds were not enough for Moses. And so this is what God says to Moses. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." What Moses asked for, the glory of God, now God is going to proclaim his name, which is the glory of God. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And the Lord said, 'Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.' The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So everything else is still the same. God is still speaking to Moses. But something turned on that is different. The pillar of cloud is still the same. God's speaking to Moses like he's always spoken to Moses. But God is bringing his speaking, right, to a deeper, deeper level, what we call the inner circle. And then he says something that when we read it, we're reading it from the outside in. But when Moses heard it, he didn't just hear it, right? He experienced the glory of God. And this is what he proclaimed. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. What Moses heard is that my love is steadfast. I abound in faithfulness. And that just fed him. And just felt so undeserved. Now we read that and we don't experience that. Because that was a word to Moses. He says, again, God says to him, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. He got both the love of God and the pure righteousness of God, creating that tension, right, for redemption. And Moses, what? Quickly bowed his head toward the earth. Right? He felt God's glory, which means weight, heaviness. It just propels you. It just drops you to the floor because it's just heavy. And worshiped. That, my friends, that is worship. Responding to the glory of God. That is worship. Right? Worship means worship. You're ascribing worth to what you hear and what you see. So now he's really worshiping. And then he can say, God, you're so beautiful. God, you're so pure. He's ascribing now, right, worth to God. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and what? Take us for your inheritance. What is he saying? Oh God, you're just so beautiful, pure, and amazing. I don't know why you love me, but God, cleanse us and own us. Make us your own, right? That's what he's crying, right? Because he saw the loveliness of God. And he worshiped him. John the Baptist was a great man. Matter of fact, Jesus said he was the greatest man ever born of woman. And John the Baptist came to testify, right, of the one who was to come after him, Jesus Christ. Let's read and pick up John chapter 3, verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. So John the Baptist's disciples are inciting, they're a little jealous and envious. Now all these followers that used to kind of like tag along John the Baptist are now slowly just filtering away and going to Jesus. And John the Baptist responds, and John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Oh my goodness, there's just so much there. But I want us to get a taste. I want you to understand, we're not used to this. We hear sounds and, you know, but we know what it's like when we heard the voice of God, right? Just in that tangible way, right? You know what it felt like. And I just want to just show you this video. All right, let's take a look at this.
So now technically your device is on.
Can you tell?
Oh, that's exciting. Here, you can put it down for a second. Just get used to the sound.
Haven't spoken to my youngest son, and so I'm looking forward to hearing him.
She never heard my voice. I'm just really excited that she could finally hear.
I'm nervous, I'm hopeful, but I'm also afraid. I guess I still have that fear of I'm not gonna hear him.
Hey mom, could you hear me?
Yes.
Henry heard his family for the first time, his family in tears at the news.
Is it the very content and that she's like about ready to bawl her eyes out, basically.
Henry has at least several more months in America as he works on his speech and learns to understand what...
I mean, when you hear the voice of God, right? And... the thing is, you never tired of God's voice. And you want to hear it again and again, right? And that's John. You can just, you know, he heard his voice. I mean, not just heard it, but I mean really hear it. That's what hearing is, right? But not with the ears of your ears in your head, but the ears of your heart. And that's what John heard. And that's what Moses heard. Right? The very thing that he longed for all those years, right? Deaf to the voice of God. Even amidst the pillar of clouds and the parting of the Red Sea, right? In the midst of all that, right, he needed a, right? This is about cochlear implants, but they needed a heart transplant, right? So that they could hear. And John heard, and Moses heard. Take a look at Job, chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What is Job saying? Job had a great calamity, lost everything very precious and dear to him. But he says, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What is he saying? I was so wrong about you, God. I mean, I knew you were good, and I was so conflicted. But I had no idea you were that wonderful. What is the point of Job? The point is, no matter how big our problems are, we have a sight problem. We have a hearing problem. Because if you could just hear, if you could just see, then you would be like Job. No matter what you think you lost, no matter where you think your life is, right? Because you will know God is steadfast in his love, never to be unfaithful in any way. I mean, that's just God. And he loves you. And we keep projecting ourselves onto him, like he's like us, but he's not like us. He doesn't love like us. He doesn't forgive like us. There's none like him. Job, John, and Moses, great men, right? Great men. But they all, like us, had a sight problem and a hearing problem. No matter where you think you are in life, right? You're only one gaze, right? One listen away, right? From gaining perspective and understanding the true nature of the gospel. All right. Something happens when God radiates his glory, speaks to us in a way that we can hear. Something happens, right? Right? To ourselves. Last week we saw the TED Talk, right? How altruistic people, right? One thing they all have in common is they don't have a sense of self, a centered self. Right? Their sense of self is evaporated, right? Into, right? Not even in concentric circles. Now, this is a secular phenomenon that they're studying, why altruistic people are the way they are. We're going to take a look at another video, probably an actress that you already know.
I had a degree from Cambridge. I had a thriving career, but myself was a car crash. And I wound up with bulimia and on a therapist's couch. And of course I did. I still believed myself was all I was. I still valued self-worth above all other worth. And what was there to suggest otherwise? We've created entire value systems and a physical reality to support the worth of self. Look at the industry for self-image and the jobs it creates, the revenue it turns over. We'd be right in assuming that the self is an actual living thing, but it's not. It's a projection which our clever brains create in order to cheat ourselves from the reality of death. But there is something that can give the self ultimate and infinite connection. And that thing is oneness, our essence. The self's struggle for authenticity and definition will never end unless it's connected to its creator, to you, and to me. And that can happen with awareness. Awareness of the reality of oneness and the projection of selfhood. For a start, we can think about all the times when we do lose ourselves. It happens when I dance, when I'm acting. I'm earthed in my essence, and myself is suspended. In those moments, I'm connected.
I know some of you have seen that with me in the past, right? Again, that's a secular video, right? They're all pointing to what? The earth is full of his glory in the way that he designed us, right? We think life is about finding ourselves, making ourselves so worthy. If you learn anything from John, right? If you learn anything from Moses, if you learn anything, right? From Job. And it is this, that it's about oneness. Oneness with God. That's the gospel. And the losing of ourselves, right? To that oneness. I want to read to you the verses, right? Now Moses, Numbers 12:3, the three men. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. Matthew 11:11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Job 1:8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away evil. So God takes three of the prized, right, choice men. And then he takes them to the limit. And Moses, right, after leading all of his people through the wilderness, God says, okay, you don't go into the promised land. Right? Takes John the Baptist, right? Takes it, right? Proclaims Christ, witnesses on his behalf, and then ends up in a jail and then dies. And Job, a blameless man, whom the Lord just is holding up, and then goes and loses everything he holds dear and values. Is that a crazy God? God cares deeply about these three men. God is holding them up. And what is he really holding up in these three men? Is what John the Baptist said. I must decrease that he may increase. To see the stars of the night, right? We have to dim the man-made lights, right? And even though Moses was humble, right? God was ambitious for Moses. Ambitious to know him in the deepest, in the greatest, most trying circumstances. What is God saying? I'm here for you. And it has nothing to do with your circumstances. No matter how big your problem, right? It is the glory of God that has to break through those clouds. And that's the point of God. That's the point of these three characters. That's what's displayed before all of us, right? No matter how big we think our circumstances are and our problems, right? All we need to do is hear his voice. And that's why Moses was next to Christ at the Transfiguration, right? That's why John the Baptist, right? Even his untimely death is called the greatest man ever born of woman. And Job, though he was rewarded earthly, he knew God. He knew God in his suffering. He knew God in his suffering. And that's exactly what he says in the New Testament, right? That's what Paul says, that I may know him in his suffering. That's an ambition. And God did for Job, right? He couldn't do for himself, but that he wanted for himself. So what is God getting at? Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, for my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. What God is saying is, he is the sun and we are the moon, right? What God is saying is, right, he is the hub, right, we are the spokes. And how do we know that? Because he doesn't share that with anyone. It would not be loving for God to share that with anyone. And that's why John 5:39 beautifully said, you search the scriptures, right? Same thing talking. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And what does Jesus say about that? He says, I do not receive glory from people. What does he mean by that? What God is saying, he doesn't need a co-star. You know what I'm saying? We're like all into like guest appearances and co-stars, right? Like we have the Avengers now. It's not enough that we get just Iron Man. We need the Avengers. Like we need these co-stars. Right? It makes the movie rich. But what is God saying? God is saying, I don't need a co-star. It's not that he doesn't need it. It would be unloving for him to have one. Because what radiates from man doesn't feed anybody. I do not receive glory from people. God is not in the business of being impressed by our talents, accomplishments, and successes. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? That's easy. If you've been, you know, like it's easy, right? To enjoy, right? The glory, the, you know, like it's easy to enjoy the glory that emanates and not really connect in the First John way, where we partner with God and we partner with others, and that deep, the glory covering, right, in the fellowship. You know, it's hard to pray with people that you're really close to. It's hard to connect in that way. It's enough in the name of being a Christian to just connect superficially. But Jesus is saying, that's not the way it is. Isaiah 43:5, right? Saying it. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offsprings from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. What is God saying? He made us to be the moon for his glory. He didn't make us a star to emanate our own. He made us his glory to reflect his. Right? So it's for his glory that we live. That's why the chief end of man is to glorify him and love it. Love the fact that you are a reflector of the glory of God. Love it. If you got nothing you think is special and you don't have it going on and you're feeling a little like inadequate, love it. Because you are positioned. See, nobody gets a bye. That's why we're here. That's why Moses was here. And did Moses learn that? Oh, absolutely he learned that. Did Job learn that? Oh, absolutely he learned that. And John the Baptist in prison learned it. God takes the choicest men to display that they were made for his glory. Made them say, right? And believe that they must decrease, that he may increase. We get in our own way, in our own happiness, because we think that in of ourselves there's a specialness we got to attain, and God is saying, I have made you, right, for my glory. And if you really get that, if you're content being a spoke to that hub, you will be just so happy. You want more than that? And you'll be like, you know, just mired, right, in all the disciplines of God, which is loving. I mean, if you think about, did God discipline Moses, John, and Job? Absolutely. Was it the most loving thing he could do? Absolutely. Do you think that the gospel is about this? Absolutely. Because God has to keep it together to be one. But the model that God has is that he alone is the Son. He alone is the hub. Right? He created us for his glory. I mean, that's the original fall. And we'll talk about that next week. But it's enough to say, right, that we delight in the way we were created. John chapter 17. Finish with this. The glory, right? This is the final prayer we read last week. And I'll just read it again. The glory that you have given me, this is Jesus talking, right, to the Father in prayer, right before the cross. I have given to them that they may be one as we are one. So the oneness of God is not feeding off each other's glory, right? We're feeding and drinking from the glory of Christ. I in them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. And there is a light that emanates, that the glory of God that reflects when people are coming together to reflect the glory of God, not feed off of each other. Right? That is the city on a hill, right? Emanating. Right? That's the picture. We're called, right, to be made in the image of God, right, to reflect his glory. And Jesus is saying, I give generously. I mean, we sang about this. He tore the veil, right? There is no longer that distance. We now have full fellowship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, God, we're just too much, God. We just keep stepping ahead of you just wrongly thinking, God, that you're not enough, that you're insufficient to make it through this life. And God, I pray that you would break through, God, break through just the veneer of man's glory. God, would you break through that cloud in just in a mighty way and give assurance, God, that you are more than enough, that it is your glory, that God, in all circumstances, it is your voice that we long to hear. So I pray now, God, just as we, God, just worship you, that we would just worship you, God, as you deserve, that you would help us to see your beauty, to hear your voice. God, open the eyes, God, of our hearts, the ears, God, open them up and help us, God, today and the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.